Gospel of John, chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been laid, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen, church. The Lord has arisen. This morning's sermon is a special one. It's special this morning, not because I am directing this sermon towards, not because this is a special day, but because I am directing this sermon towards a specific group of people. Now, this is kind of unlike me. I don't like preaching sermons targeted toward only a segment of the audience. Yes, it's true that I have preached sermons that were directed toward men, but even then I try to make a general appeal to the entire congregation, male and female, old and young, new Christian and old Christian. Let's be clear. The gospel message is for everyone and it's universal. But today's sermon isn't for everyone. So I feel it necessary to start this sermon with apologies and disclaimers. And I'll just go ahead and list some of the people. If you are in any of these categories, this sermon might not be for you. So if everything in your life has always been right side up and all together, this sermon might not be for you. If you have ever been confused, never been confused in your life, this sermon might not be for you. If you have never experienced issues in your family, this sermon might not be for you. If you have never been depressed or dealt with someone who is depressed, this sermon might not be for you. If you have all the answers to all the tough questions in life, this sermon might not be for you. If you came here expecting to live the same life you have always lived and have no intention on allowing God to revolutionize your world, this sermon might not be for you. If you are not in need of God's love, forgiveness, and mercy, this sermon might not be for you. And if you can understand what I am saying and you have never had any sin in your life, this sermon might not be for you. And if that is you, you just lied. So this sermon is for you. Forgive me, church, if that sounded harsh, but this is Easter Sunday, and we are here to proclaim that Jesus Christ is alive. We are here to proclaim that as dark as the day when Christ died, an even brighter day prevails because Jesus Christ arose from the grave. And the days leading up to the resurrection was marred with tragedy. But the day of resurrection exudes with triumph. While the days prior to the resurrection were marked with pain and accusation, the day of and days following the resurrection is marked with praise and adoration. And for all the shame associated with the cross prior to the resurrection day, the resurrection marked the day Jesus got his swagger back. Now, some of y'all don't know what swagger mean. Now, a lot of young folk in here probably know what swagger mean. And if you don't know what it mean, you probably displayed swagger or swag. Those of you who play golf from here, you know, now and again, you know how it feels when you hit that perfect shot. I'm asking you because I play golf. I've never hit that perfect shot. But when you hit that perfect shot, when you hit it good, you walk to that next shot with some swagger. Now, I've never hit a perfect shot, but I would, Mike Irish, why don't you come up here? Cause you play golf. You come up here, man. Yeah. Come on, man. Mike Irish. Mike Irish is a pretty good golfer, you know, and I since I've seen you hit some good shots, let me have you display what it means to walk with some swagger, you know what I'm saying? So I got a golf club for you, so I want to see you. I don't want y'all to see me, so won't you just hit what you think would just feels like and is just a perfect shot. Then I want you to walk to the next, so hit it that way. And then I want you to walk with some swagger to the next shot. If you don't do it right, I'll show you how to do it. All right? Okay. All right. So, all right. Right? He's addressing the ball. Perfect. Oh, yeah. There you go. All right. Oh, now walk with that swagger. I don't know. That was all right. Come on back. We give you a chance. You gotta put a little more bounce in it if it's gonna be swagger, okay? So, you know, I'll show you, then, you know, okay, so, you know, you address it and you know, you hit that good shot, like, oh yeah, you gotta put a little bounce in it, like, yeah. One more time. Let's hit that perfect shot and then you need to, you know, put some bounce in it, Mike. All right, here we go. Here we go. Dress it. Perfect. There you go. All right. That's what I'm talking about, Mike. And he took it all the way to the back, took a bow. That's what I'm talking about. And walked out the door. That's what I'm talking about, man. That's swagger. When you experience triumph, you get your swagger back. And for Jesus, the events leading up to the cross and the events of the cross was plenty to cause shame. It was plenty to get one down. The cross was an execution that was meant to humiliate, embarrass, and destroy the mind and heart as well as it destroyed the body. For Jesus to be the promised Messiah, there was no way that the anointed one of Israel would ever die in a fashion of crucifixion. For Jesus to die that way would be simply foolishness. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. It was a stumbling block because Jews couldn't justify the anointed one of Israel being put to death by such such a disgraceful and shameful death. For non-Jews and those who are used to powerful rulers wielding their power and making subjects of everyone under their rule, there is no way that a king or a ruler would find himself in a position to be crucified Roman style. That's why Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles." Gentiles couldn't give credence to a plan and a kingdom that included its ruler subjecting himself to the shame of a Roman cross. That's foolishness. It was shameful. It was a shame that one of Jesus' trusted followers, Judas, led Jesus right into the hands of his enemies. He sold the location of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It was a shame that Jesus, in his final hours on earth, couldn't trust his three closest friends, his homies, to stay awake and keep watch while he prayed in the garden, while he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." It was a shame that Peter, who boasted and boasted again about how he was going to die with Jesus, but when pressed about his association with that one Jesus, Peter denied it. The text says he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." It was a shame that Jesus stood before Pilate all alone. None of his apostles stood with him. It was a shame that when Pilate presented Jesus to the people and he said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." It was a shame that they smacked Jesus in the face and they spat on his face and gambled for his clothes. It was a shame that they nailed him to the cross. It was a shame that even while he hung on the cross in agony, they continued to mock him. It was a shame that they pierced his side. A shame that this innocent Messiah was falsely accused and killed. But church, 3 days later, 3 days after he said, "It is finished," Jesus got his swagger back. The tomb where they laid Jesus to rest was exactly that place. It was a place of rest because he didn't stay in that tomb. Jesus got his swagger back when he burst through the grave and claimed victory over death. Jesus got his swagger back when Satan thought he had the final word, seeing as though he had the keys to death. But Jesus says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Now that's swagger, when you can go in someone's house and Satan had the keys of death and beat him down and take his own keys. Jesus got his swagger back when he was able to come into the midst of his disciples and their chaos and their confusion and say, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Oh, there was swagger at Jesus at how he could just call into peace into the lives of those who were so chaotic and so confused. Jesus got his swagger back and was able to forgive Peter, who would go on to preach the gospel of Jesus that would lead to thousands confessing Jesus as Lord and being baptized in his name. Jesus got his swagger back and was able to forgive all the apostles who had deserted him, commissioning them to spread the gospel of which we have been recipients of some nearly 2,000 years later. Jesus got his swagger back and encountered a man named Saul, who was dead set against the way of Christ. He was so against the way of Jesus that he consented to the jailing and killing of disciples in that way of Jesus. But Jesus, in all his swaggerness, encountered Saul. Saul believed in Jesus. He had his name changed to Paul. He became an apostle of Jesus. He would write the majority of the New Testament letters. He would write these words to the Corinthian church. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. Listen up. This is important, church. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. In other words, Paul is proclaiming that at the heart of our experience as believers in the resurrection, it is not a theological projection of some myth or some dream sequence. It is reality. And it should and must have deep-reaching implications in our lives. Otherwise, Jesus Christ died in vain. And on this Easter 2012, I am proclaiming of first importance that Jesus lived, he died, and he was resurrected. He went from shame to swagger. And if you are hearing these words flowing from my heart and out of my lips, hear me when I say that Easter 2012 needs to be the year we get our swagger back. And that's why I started this sermon, letting you know that this sermon might not be for everybody, but it is definitely for those of us who don't have everything together. You see, the resurrection represents the grand reversal. What looked like defeat broke through in triumph. And if your life isn't together, give that life over to Jesus and allow him to burst through in triumph for you. Yes, this sermon is for those of us who are confused, confused about God, confused about the church, confused about life in general. You see, the crucifixion left many confused and doubtful, but be encouraged that the resurrected Christ assured his followers with the peace of God. It looked to me that some of us could use some peace from God. You've got chaos in your life. Do you have confusion in your life? Wouldn't you want the resurrected Christ to speak some peace into your life? I want you to receive it today in the name of Jesus on this Resurrection Sunday. It's time to get your swagger back. Yes, this sermon is for those of us who are experiencing family distress and we think that hope is dead. Well, the glaring truth that emerges from the resurrection story is that with Christ, there is life. If he can conquer death in the mortal body, then he can conquer the supposed death of hope in our families. Let Jesus resurrect your marriage. Let Jesus resurrect your relationship with your kids. Let Jesus resurrect your relationship with your parents or your siblings. On this Easter 2012, it's time for our families to get our swagger back. This sermon is for the depressed. Martin Luther King called depression being stuck in Good Friday mode. In his Easter sermon on April 21st, 1957, he preached these words. Oh, this morning, are you disappointed by something? Are you disappointed about some experience that you've had in life? Well, don't give up in despair. You're just in Good Friday now, but Easter is coming. Are you disappointed about some great ideal that you had and you felt that you would have achieved by now, but you have not achieved it? You have somehow been caught in the moment. You have somehow been caught at a point at which it seems that you can't get out. Well, don't give up in despair. If you will just wait, Easter will come. This morning, have you had some high and noble ideals? Have you had some high and noble hopes? And it seems that they have been blasted by the years. Well, don't give up. Don't despair, because Easter is coming. And this is a thing that men through the generations have learned when they lived close to Jesus Christ, that Easter can emerge and that all of the darkness of Good Friday can pass away. Church, this sermon is for those of us who want life change. You can't look at the life of Peter and ignore that the resurrection changed his life. You can't look at the life of John or James or Paul or Mary Magdalene and others and not believe that their lives were not changed by the resurrection. If you believe in the resurrection, you are setting yourself up for a revolutionary change in your life by which you get your swagger back. And finally, if you have sin in your life, if you have a problem with sin or you have a fear of sin, the resurrection of Christ means redemption, forgiveness, and freedom from that sin by which you get your swagger back. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Roman church, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Being freed from sin means you are released from sin. And you have been thrusted into a lifestyle of swagger. Whether you got the walk or not, you've got swagger in Christ Jesus. Will you let Easter 2012 be the day that you walk out of here with some swagger? That you walk out of here with some issues, but knowing that in Christ Jesus you can have swagger to conquer those issues? Will you walk out of here knowing that you don't have to be bound by sin? You don't have to be bound by issues. You don't have to be bound by tragedy. You can be released to triumph in Christ Jesus. Church, it's time that we get our swagger back. And that we display this swagger in our lifestyle, in our speech, the way we talk to one another, and the way we talk to the world, and the way we reach out to the world, and the way we minister to the world, and the way we love one another, and the way we treat our wives, and the way we treat our husbands, and the way we treat our kids, and the way we treat our parents, and the way we treat our siblings, and the way we treat members in the body of Christ. We do it with swagger in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of y'all want to get your swagger back today? How many of you want to walk with that swagger knowing that Christ is full in your life? How many of you have some things in your life that's dead that you need Jesus to swoop in and resurrect it? He resurrected from the grave. He can resurrect the things in your life. That's my truth. That's the truth that God has given us. That's a truth that I believe, and that's a truth that I'm going to preach to the day I die. Jesus has the power to resurrect. So maybe this morning you need to come to him. Maybe this morning you need to get your swagger back. Maybe this morning is the day you start off right. Brother Joe Pickering might as well just stayed up there and preached when he said, why don't you let today be the day that you give your life to Jesus Christ, that you get baptized into Jesus Christ, that you die in your sins and be resurrected in new life. How about that? How about that on Easter 2012? How about on Easter 2012, you say, I am done being held back by things and coincidences and circumstances in my life. I'm going to be freed by that, and I'm going to get my swagger back. I'm not going to let family issues hold me back. I'm not going to let the issues on a job hold me back. I'm not going to let depression hold me back. I'm going to walk in swagger because I'm living in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How about that? How about we start that today, Easter 2012? There's no reason for any of us in here to walk out of here the same way you came in here. Let's walk out of here different. Let's walk out of here changed, because that's what the resurrection of Christ does. It changes us, revolutionizes us. If you came in here not expecting to get your life changed, this sermon is not for you. Thanks for coming. And here's the plain truth that goes on with all of that. God doesn't ask you to change things and do things for yourself and then come to him. The truth is, he says, come just as you are. Come just as you are. We're going to sing that old familiar hymn, Just As I Am. As we're singing that old familiar hymn, I want to encourage you to come to Jesus. Whatever you need to do with Jesus right now, with God right now, I want you to do it. I want you to come just as you are. Don't get in your seat and reason with yourself. I'm going to go home, get some things together, read a couple books, then I'm going to come to, no, come just as you are. Come right now. Start off this year, Easter 2012, with some swagger in your life. So if you need Jesus in your life, you desire to have Jesus in your life, you want to proclaim Jesus right now, you want to be buried with him in baptism, we want you to come. If you need for the church to surround you and pray for you because you've been held up, you've been held back, and you want to be freed to live in swagger, oh, we'll do that too. We'll surround you, we'll pray for you, we'll proclaim it mightily and powerful and confidently and boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. So let's stand, let's sing this song of invitation. If there's anything that the church can do for you to help you get your swagger back in the name of Jesus, we want to encourage you to come as we sing this familiar song. Let's sing.